All right. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the book of Psalms, and this is a good place to join us because we're in Psalm 1. Again, we probably will not go through 150 Psalms. That would take us the next 5 or 10 years, and I want to cover other areas of the Scripture, but we do go verse by verse, so it takes us a while to get through them because that way we don't miss anything. However, while we go vertically through the text, we also go horizontally, and we look at supporting passages, sometimes in many other places in the Scripture. So we cover a broad spectrum of theological concepts and principles in the Word of God while we're going vertically down through the passages verse by verse. When we do a book, we usually study the entire book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms are so extended that we maybe just do a few here and there. We have done some Psalms in the past. I started doing Psalms that looked at the future kingdom, which is kind of fun because we all want to look at the future, and so the Scripture gives us the future. I mentioned last week I was talking to a fellow that at the gym, and he said, I asked him if he does church, and he said, oh, he's not religious. He said, I'm a Jew. And so I said, oh, that's great. And I said, and so I got into a little bit of a discussion. I said, well, I said, have you ever read any of the Bible? Well, some of it. He had to learn Hebrew when he was younger, of course, and so I did a little Hebrew with him, and that got his attention. And I said, well, when you get home, pull out your Bible or your Torah, if you have what we call the Old Testament, look in the book of Ezekiel. And I said, from chapter 40 to 48 is the future. And the future says that the Jewish people are going to rule the world. And he got his eyes got big. And I said, oh, I said, yeah, the Messiah is going to come and set up the kingdom. And your people are going to... Oh, he said, well, that sounds good. And I thought, here's a Jewish person who's never understood these things, never heard these things. So I said, well, check out our website. And I've got some studies up there, so hopefully he will do that. But the Scripture does have a lot of prophecy. In fact, some have suggested that a third of the Bible is prophecy. It's maybe not, 33 1/3%, but roughly a third of the Bible is prophecy. And about half of that is already fulfilled. So when we think of the half that's fulfilled, that certainly pertains to Jesus Christ in his first advent, as we understand it, the bulk of the New Testament. But also we have the book of Revelation that goes beyond our day into the future. And so from chapter 4 on in the book of Revelation, it's all yet future. Now, some would reject that and say, well, those things were all pretty much covered in the first century, but there are things that are in Revelation that were definitely not covered, and so they would pick and choose, you see, those things that they think are already fulfilled. But in reality, the book of Revelation, by and large, deals with the future. In addition, we have, as I said, Ezekiel, we have Zechariah, we have Daniel, which is a tremendous prophetic teaching of the future. And so we also have, obviously, the Psalms, and the Psalms in particular deal with two things. They deal with the Messiah, and they also deal with the kingdom. So in the past, I did a number of Psalms that dealt with the kingdom and the future. But now we're looking at here, in about 10 of these, I think 8 or 10, that Psalms that deal with the Messiah, either his first advent or his second or a combination of the two. Sometimes it's just one or two verses. Actually, chapter 2 of the book of Psalms actually is almost all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read it, even in English, it becomes apparent. In addition, it has a picture of the future kingdom. So a lot of the Scripture is incredibly prophetic. And so if you want to know what the future is, people say, well, you can't tell the future. I go, we can. We've got the book that has the future. It has the past. It has what we're to do now. And it has the future. Now, we started with Psalm 1 simply because it was the first one. And the first psalm that deals with the Messiah is actually Psalm 2. But as with any book, the book of Psalms, there is a certain cohesiveness, and the arranging of them is significant. And so the first psalm is actually a kind of an introductory psalm, and the 150th psalm is kind of a doxology, a closing psalm. And so there is a rhythm. It is poetry. and of course much of it has metaphoric language, but as we've said, we interpret the Bible literally except when it has a metaphor. And a metaphor would be something that has a literal point that is made. We have to be able to determine that. Sometimes it's clear from the context. On Sunday, you remember I mentioned the fact that John looked at Jesus when he came down to the Jordan, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, Jesus was not a little woolly lamb. Obviously, that's a metaphor, and it tied it back to the Levitical offerings in the Old Testament and the animal sacrifice, and therefore the animal sacrifice had to be pure and basically was sinless and then was offered. Jesus Christ becomes the sinless sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish. Actually, if you look here in verse 3, verse 3 and 4 actually have metaphors. Verse 3 deals with the believer as a tree. Now, I'm not a tree, obviously, but it says, like a tree, this person who is blessed will be like a tree, firmly planted by the streams of water. And so here we have a metaphor. It certainly doesn't mean you're a tree, but it means you're like a tree in that you're strong. You have firm qualities, and you have tap roots that go down to get the water, and you're sustained by the water. The water in Scripture is the Word of God. So there are many things that we can glean out of these passages just in this first chapter. So the first chapter kind of sets it up, even though it isn't really prophetic. I guess we could say it is prophetic in a sense when we get to verse 6, because the last part of verse 6 says, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, sometimes it seems like the wicked live a long time. And so how is it that the wicked perish? Well, ultimately, the wicked will be in the lake of fire. So it is true prophetically that the wicked will have their comeuppance, and there's a day of reckoning, there's a day of judgment. So that's at least in view there in verse 6. But it's not primarily meant to be a prophetic psalm. It's simply a what we call wisdom psalm. And in the notes that we handed out on the introduction, we said there are many different categories of psalms. One of the types is a wisdom psalm, which makes it very parallel to the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is all wisdom. I mean, they're 2-line, 3-line, 4-line poems that deal with principles of Bible teaching and therefore wisdom. This first psalm is kind of a wisdom psalm, very much like the Proverbs we've been studying. In fact, one of the commentaries suggested that many people take 1 and 2 together, although I don't really see that, because I think 1 is a separate and distinct, and 2 is clearly messianic, speaking about the Messiah, particularly in the future. But at any rate, we're going to do 1 because it's the first one. And so last time we started the very first psalm, and it starts off, and I'm going to go back through this, and I wanted to look at some associated passages because we didn't get to spend enough time there. And before I go on to verse 2, I wanted to finish it up. The first word is, it says here, "How blessed is the man." And again, this is a translation that we find many places in the Old Testament. And in reality, that's not exactly what it says in the Hebrew. And so the word in Hebrew is ashrei, and ashrei is called a construct form of the verb blessing or happiness, but it's only found in the plural. Well, here it says how blessed, as if it's singular, the man gets a blessing. No, the man gets multiple blessings. So a better literal translation from the Hebrew would be blessings belong to the man. That would be the best way to translate. Blessings, plural, belong to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We also noted the word man there, and we said the word man is the one for like a husband or a nobleman. We could use anthropos. That's where we get the English word for man. The Hebrew word anthropos, the Hebrew word would be Adam, and the Greek word is anthropos, from where we get anthropology. At any rate, that's not what we find here. We find ish. And Ish would be like a husband. In the New Testament, that's the word aner. And so it means it's a man, but it's like a man above, a cut above, a nobleman, a royal person. So it says here, blessings belong to the nobleman or the honorable man. Well, why is he honorable? Because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So he's a nobleman. He's a righteous person. And that's what it's going to say in this particular context, that he is definitely a righteous man. We see that down in verse 5 and verse 6, where he speaks about this individual. He's blessed, has blessings, because he is a righteous man. Well, that's the first part. And so I wanted to look at a couple of verses. Last time, I think we may have gone through some of these. I'm not quite sure, but memory doesn't serve, so obviously that means we should do it again. And so we have in the Psalms itself, if you hold the place, maybe put a sticky note or something, because we're going to do a little traveling. Psalm 106, among others, but Psalm 106 in verse 3 says this: how blessed are those who keep justice or fairness, who practice righteousness all the time. So if you're practicing living a righteous life and you are fair in what you do, those who keep justice or fairness, judgment if you please. But again, that same phrase, ashrei, how blessed are those, or blessings belong to those who keep justice, who judge fairly, and those who practice righteousness, live a righteous life all the time. Just that one verse, but it has the same idea. Then you can go over to Psalm 119, and that's a really long psalm, as we know. It's called the alphabet psalm. We mentioned that as one of our studies with regard to the types of psalms. This is one where each section starts, in fact, every word, every sentence in the first paragraph, if you please, verses 1 through 8, every verse begins with the letter Aleph, which would correspond to the English A. And then when we get to verse 9, and 9 goes through 16, the first word in Hebrew starts with the letter Bet, which is corresponding to the letter B. So the A file and then the B file, and it goes right on through the 22 letters of the alphabet. And each paragraph, every first word in the sentence starts with that letter of the alphabet. As you might guess, the first one is Ashrei. Blessings belong to those whose way is blameless. So it starts with the letter Aleph. And then in verse 2, blessings belong to those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. And so we have that idea in verse 2 as well. And so we see this going through many, many of the Psalms. Psalm 106. Okay. And we also saw it, if you remember, back in Proverbs. So go over to Proverbs chapter 3, 13 and 18. You'll remember we said that was a particular pericope. That's that big word we learned, a pericope from peri and kopi. Peri means around, kope means to cut. A pericope in a text is where we slice out a paragraph or a sentence or a chapter, and we just look at that piece or that section. It's called a pericope. Well, from 13 through 18 in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, so chapter 2, 13 through 18, we have this pericope, and it begins and ends with blessing. And so it says there, blessings belong to the man who finds wisdom. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Proverbs, it says, she... What?
Chapter 3.
I'm sorry. Did I say chapter 2? My bad. Chapter 3. Okay. That's why I got my magnifying glass here. Old people need a magnifying glass. All right. Chapter 3, verse 13. Blessings belong to the man who finds wisdom. Then we get down to verse 18 of Proverbs 3. It says, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And then the text says, and happy are those. Now the word happy kind of messes it up, because it's the same word blessings belong to. It's the same Hebrew word ashrei. Blessings, plural, belong to all who hold fast to her, that is wisdom. So it starts with blessings, it ends with blessings, even though they translate it as happy. And happy is not a bad translation for the Hebrew word, but somehow when we think of happiness, it's like people get happy with all kinds of things, you know, and it's more than just being happy. It's having blessings that come from the grace of God. You know, you can be happy doing goofy things, but blessings come from God. So I think that the word ashrei in verse 18, blessings belong to all who hold wisdom fast. Much better translation. So we see this idea of blessing all over the place. And then also in chapter 8, we didn't do chapter 8, but in chapter 8, it's over and over and over again. And in chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 8, 32, in the second line, it says, "For blessed are they who keep my ways. Blessings belong to those who keep my way. Heed instruction and be wise." 32. Go to 34. Blessings belong to the man who listens to me. Wisdom. Watching daily at my gates. Waiting at my doorposts. That would be the place where Bible teaching goes. The local church for us. In the old days, of course, it would be the temple. And so watching daily at the gate. Waiting at my doorposts. People are waiting. The pastor comes. The priest came in. The prophet would come in. And they're waiting to hear what he has to say. There it is. And then we have verse, chapter 29, one verse. 29 in Proverbs. Now, all these are looking at the word blessings. And this is just a sample of the verses 29 and verse 18. Now, this is one that perhaps you've heard in the past, Proverbs 29 and 18. It says here, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." The King James, I think, says the people perish. But it's actually unrestrained, or they're empty. And so without a vision, and vision there doesn't simply mean that they have I had a vision of Jesus. It's not that. It means they have no vision of the future. They have no vision of what God's plan is for them. And of course, the Word of God gives us the vision of who and what God is and what he plans for us. And therefore, do you have a vision and you understand scripture? Certainly you have a vision. You know what the future is. You know what God has for you. You have the Holy Spirit in you and so forth. So where there's no vision, no divine understanding, the people are empty of soul, unrestrained. And then it says, here's what I'm looking for, but blessing, but as it said, happy. Happy is he who keeps the law. I hate it. It should say what? But blessings belong to he who keeps the law. See? And so, again, you lose that in the English sometimes when people read it. It's not that you're not happy in the Word of God. It's just, to me, happy is not as strong a word. If you really understand happinesses, blessednesses, or blessedness, blessings belong to the man. To me, it's a lot stronger word. It connotes God is giving you the blessing. It's not just you're having a good old time. Oh, I was out and we were happy the other night. No, it's not that. This is the happiness that comes from knowing the Word of God. Therefore, the word blessings to me connotes and explains it much better. Now, I think I mentioned it before, but the key chapter, if you want to know, in the Old Testament on blessings is in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. This was the prescription that God gave to Moses, and Moses had given it to Israel. And we said in the past that the book of Deuteronomy, and you can look at Deuteronomy, it's a long chapter, a long book. And there are 34 chapters in Deuteronomy. Those were sermons that Moses taught to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of sermons. Most of what's in the book of Deuteronomy is covered in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But Deuteronomy restates it, recaps it. We have the Ten Commandments in Exodus. We have them in Deuteronomy, of course, because he taught those as sermons. Here's a sermon on blessings. Chapter 28, 1 through 14. There's a pericope. Boy, we're learning learning the word tonight. There's a section from Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, blessings. Then we have cursing. That's another pericope, and that starts in verse 15 with the word but. Oh my. And it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And that's a long chapter. Look at that. It goes all the way to 68 verses. And so, less 14 of them, the rest of the 68 are the cursing. So that's the discipline to those who do not do what God wants. So you wonder why our nation's in the trouble it is, because most of what our nation is experiencing is in verses 15 to 68. And now that was for Israel. But by application, if he did those things to Israel, whom he loved, his chosen people, will he do less to us, who are not his chosen people? America, we think we're so hot and mighty. You know, God is going to take us to task. Well, we don't want to go to the cursing. You can read that on your own time. I wouldn't read it for bedtime reading. But anyway, I'm going to read these verses because this is important. And in your study, just remember Deuteronomy 28. Somebody wants to know what the Israelites got by application. What we get, 28, 1 to 14. Here we go. Now it shall be, if you will diligently hear and obey the Lord. The word hear, the word obey there in the Hebrew means to hear and obey, to listen and obey to the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now this is a national promise, and our nation has been in that position, even though we're not Israel. One pastor called us a client nation. Similar to Israel, God has singled out the United States over these 200 plus years because we have been pro-Israel, we have been pro-establishment, we've been pro Judeo-Christian ethic, and therefore our nation has been blessed. Make no mistake about it. I mean, the democracy that we have, all of that is courtesy of the Mosaic Covenant, because the third codex, the judgment section, the Mishpatim in the Hebrew, deals with the establishment of a nation. What are those things that any nation should do? And in the judgment section of the Mosaic Covenant, we have laws of marriage, we have laws for jurisprudence, the legal system, property transfer, inheritance. All those things are in that section. And much of it we have adopted into our constitution and the laws of our land. And to that extent, we have blessing because we're following what God has. The fact that our nation is trying to take away the idea of marriage and the idea of independent national status and protecting our national culture and language, the fact that we are destroying those things is at odds with what God wants for us. Those things are covered, by the way, in Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. At any rate, going on, and it says here, above all the nations in the earth, so by application, we are such a nation. Okay, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will listen and obey the Lord your God. Now here it is. Blessings belong to you in the city. There's our word, Ashrei. Blessings belong to you in the city, and blessings belong to you in the country. That means out in the field, the suburbs, huh? Blessings shall belong to your children, your offspring. Actually, I think that's the word seed. It says fruit there, okay. That's fruit? Is that fruit? I wonder. I had to check the Hebrew. I'm betting that seed. Might be fruit. Anyway, blessings belong to the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and the increase of your herd and of your young, of your flock. Everything. All your stuff, all your animals, everything. So God takes care of all these things. And we worry about so much, but if we're doing God's will, all these things will become blessings to us. Blessings belong to your basket and your kneading bowl. That's your food stuff. Blessings belong to you when you come in. Blessings go to you when you go out. When you go in, when you come in the house, when you go out of the house, wherever you're going on your journey. So blessings. So there we have four blessings. Verse 3, bless 4, 5, and 6. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated. to be destroyed, smitten, it says there, before you. They shall come out against you one way, and they'll flee seven ways. They come this way and they go seven different directions. The Lord will command the blessings upon you in your barns, there's your crops, and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land. That is, the Israel was promised a land, and Moses was to bring them to the promised land. You'll remember, he didn't get to go in, Joshua did, and they got the land. By the way, that was 1491 when the Exodus occurred, not 1200 BC, 1491. So think about it for a moment. 1491, they got the land, they took the land, and we're in 2019. And so we go 1490 BC and 2019 AD. I'll let you do the math, but you see, it's over 3,500 years plus 3,500. The land is Israel's 3,500 years. And I hate to say it, but the Palestinians are latecomers. And they have no right to that land, even though the nations of the world are trying to give it to them. Even our nation's trying to give it to them. Even, sadly, some of the Israelites are trying to give it to them, too. And, of course, in the future, you know that they will have all that land and much, much more, from the Mediterranean all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates. And that was the Abrahamic covenant. Not only that, but it's spelled out in Ezekiel 47, 48. We talked about that. So all these things work together. And it helps to make it all clear when you study the Bible. But the reason people don't understand these things is they never open the book. And it's just, it's tragic, but that's where we are today. 50, 100 years ago, your parents, my grandparents, these people went to church and at least had a working knowledge. The downfall of our parents and grandparents was that they did not transfer that information well enough to our generation. And most of our generation, particularly the baby boomers and beyond, so they needed this. Parents gave them a lot of stuff because they didn't have it when they were coming up, so they gave their kids too much. And the kids didn't appreciate it. And from the 60s on, our nation has just gone haywire. And it's because there was not a transmission of the information in the Word of God to that generation. So now we're playing catch up. Whether or not we'll be able to deliver our nation and get enough people positive towards God's Word. I mean, the hatred. I mean, they're bombing churches now, for heaven's sakes. And, it's just, it's rampant out there. So whether or not we will be able to see it turn around, I don't know. At any rate, it said that the Lord will command the blessing upon you, we notice. And it says, verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now, that was Israel. As he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Well, God's made that true for Israel, and he's made it true for our country. And yet today, less and less, our country's being afraid of us up until this particular president. So hopefully, at least, we've reinstated some of that. But keep in mind, one man can't do it. It has to be the populace. We have to have a large enough pivot of believers in this nation, not just born-again people, but people who understand the Word of God, so that we can deliver our nation from the adversity and the wrath that is potentially coming upon us. At any rate, it says they will see and be afraid, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above and not underneath. If you will listen to the commandments, notice that word if. if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Other gods, of course, is not just pagan deities. It could be money, fame, pride, all the things that people seek after in place of God. Now there it is. That's the great blessing pericope. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy 1 through 14. Pretty comprehensive.
Yeah.
Well, we'll let that rest of that for 15 to 68 for your study. Now that all came out of one word here. Blessings, Asherah. In fact, not only is Psalm 1 a wisdom psalm, it's also an Asherah psalm. It's a blessing psalm because it says, blessing is the man, or blessings belong to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking is the way we live our life. It's the modus operandi for living your life. And in the counsel, we noted last time, the word counsel indicates the plan. So the wicked have a plan. And if you start following the plan of the wicked, then of course you fall under that plan and you become a sinner. The plan basically eventuates all the way back to Satan and his evil thinking. Satan's thinking is evil and the plan is evil, and it manifests in the world. In fact, that's what worldliness is. It's Satan's plan for the human race. Apart from Jesus Christ, it's what he offered to Jesus. He said, hey, I'll give you the whole world. You can rule the whole world if you'll fall down and worship me, you know. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Satan tested him 3 times, said, see those little rocks over there you haven't eaten for a while? You could turn those stones into pumpernickel bread or something and have a bite, you know. And so Jesus was tested in that way, but of course did not succumb. It was the plan of Satan. It was the plan to take the world away from Adam, and he did. Adam opted for the plan of Satan over the plan of God, so God put him out of the garden. But he said, well, but I'm going to make a provision, and the provision, of course, eventuated in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand. And so this idea of the counsel of the wicked, go back now to Proverbs 4:14. Proverbs 4, we didn't go there in our study of Proverbs, but 4:14 says here, do not enter the path of the wicked, in other words, the direction, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. So we have that same idea over there. And then verse 15, avoid it. Don't pass by it. In other words, don't even go near it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they can't sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They can't go to bed until they mess somebody up. Mm. There's some people like that, that they just, their life work is to make you miserable and to make you fall, especially if you're a Christian. And we have a lot of the counterculture today, you know. Here, try one of these, smoke one of these, you know. Try some of this. This will make you feel really good, you know. And they do that before they go to bed. They got to make sure they get somebody to join them. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 17. Okay, and so he says, do not, the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked and in the way of sinners, he has not stood. Now notice that we have 3 things going on here. We have walking, Christian way of life. We have standing, that's where you stand your ground. And then we have sitting. So going back through, we'll pick up the first two. Has not walked in the counsel or the plan of the wicked. And in the way of sinners, he has not stood. So wherever the sinners are, you don't want to stand there. You don't want to be in that location. Get out of there. And then the third one is, nor in the seat of scoffers has he sat. This word, scoffers, we looked at this earlier. Some of you perhaps remember in Proverbs, we had 3 words that all people fall into. well, not all, all of the unsaved fall into this category. The first is naive. Now, we could probably say we were all naive. I mean, we're born that way. We don't know. We're just ignorant. Children are ignorant. That's why you have to teach them. Animals aren't really ignorant. They have what?
Instinct.
And yeah. So, you know, a cat, right after it's born, will probably start licking its fur. I mean, the mother doesn't say, now be sure you lick your fur every night, lick behind your ears, put your paw and do like this. They just do it automatically. But a baby, you know, a baby will die if it just lays there. It doesn't look for the mother's breast. She has to put him there. And then whatever he has to do. He doesn't look for a little bin where he can do his business, you know. To go to the bathroom, to be euphemistic, children just do it wherever it is, in their pants, you know. And so children have to learn. They're totally naive. They're totally ignorant. They have to be taught. We're taught everything, and we're either taught good things or bad things throughout our life. We have to be taught. So we all start as naive or ignorant. That's not bad. It's not bad to be ignorant, because ignorance can be cured. Ignorance is cured through knowledge. Ignorance of Bible can be cured by studying the Bible. Most people say, oh, I don't know much about God. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't want to tell them. You're ignorant. You're naive. But that's what it is. You just say, well, you can learn. And all of us can learn new things. I know it's hard, and especially when people come to it late in life. Oh, it's too late for me. No, it's not. You can always learn. And so we become cognizant and learn. The second category are those people who get kind of hardened into ignorance, and they become scoffers, and that breeds arrogance. I don't know, but I think I know. And so I know more than you know. And you go, well, you don't know much about the Bible. I don't care. It's not important. I know more than you know in every other area, see? So they become arrogant in their ignorance, and that arrogance causes them to scoff and make fun of you. Well, you think you're so smart. You think you're so spiritual. You know the Bible, like that's important. You know, I know the world. I know how to deal with the world. I know how to make money. I know how to do a business, you know, and they think that the Bible doesn't teach you that. Well, it does, but they're arrogant, and you can't tell them anything. They're arrogant, they have disrespect, and they mock the truth. They mock the Word of God. They mock using attitudes or languages. That's what we have here, scoffers. And so in this verse it says, and they do not, these people who get the blessing, the righteous ones, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. So this is the second category, and there's still hope for them, but eventually they become fools. We saw that over in Proverbs 1:22, and we looked at these three, the naive and the scoffer and the fool. The fool is the worst category. That's the person beyond arrogance. They just tend towards mental illness. And we hear that today. There are people in the body politic who say the most inane, ridiculous things that are nonsensical. They have no reasoning power. It's like, are these people crazy? I mean, I listen to some of these political candidates, and the things they say betray reason. They're not even logical. They're on the verge of insanity. And I showed you a passage in the scripture that says that eventually they go crazy. And if you stay ignorant, that is, naive and ignorant, you end up being a mocker and a scoffer and arrogant. And eventually, if it progresses through life, you get to the point where you become a fool. And the fool, he still thinks he knows everything, but he sounds ridiculous to everybody but himself. And everything he says, it's like, this guy, is he nuts? And the answer is yes. And that's where we find a lot of people today. And so you think rationally, you are using reason and logic with these people, and they don't have any. They don't have any reason, no logic, and many of them are on the verge of insanity. And so you're trying to reason with them. Why do they do that? Some of the convicts in prison, there's no rationale. It's kill or be killed. And that's their mentality. And I saw a thing the other night on prison and these riots and some of the horrible, vicious things that these inmates do to each other, to the guards, to the snitches, as they call them. These people are literally insane. They are just animals. They have no mercy. I mean, it's just, they've gone over the edge. I don't know if some of them even could be redeemed. Once in a while, some of them can be pulled back. But, you know, they're at the extreme, verging on insanity. insanity. And that's what insanity is, where you think you're reasonable and logical, and you're certainly not. Well, these aren't quite that bad in our path. You don't sit in the seat of the mockers and the scoffers, because you don't want to hang around the nuts either. It doesn't say that here. I just added that. Anyway, we looked at that before. And so we have the way of life, walking. We have standing tall in the Word of God, and then not sitting in the wrong place. So you want to sit in the right place, you want to stand in the right place, and you want to walk in the right way. All three features. The only thing that isn't mentioned here is lying down. And, of course, that's mentioned elsewhere, kneeling before the Lord, and that's not in this verse. Okay. Let's see. I may have gotten further, but that I wanted to get that those verses covered, especially Deuteronomy. Verse 2, but here we have a conditional statement. Once again, in the Hebrew, it's a little clearer than it is in the English. I'll read it in the English and see if I can clean it up a little bit. All right. Now, this is a two-liner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. And then he goes on and finishes that whole section. But this verse 2, is the if part of what we call a conditional sentence. The sentence starts here in verse 2 and goes all the way through verse 3. And you can't see the if because they put and. And in the Hebrew, there's no and. In Hebrew, the and is like, it looks like a golf club upside down. Let's say it's what we call a vav. And it can be translated and or but or additionally, something like that. But not if. I don't think it ever is translated if. Here, the word is im, which is if. So it doesn't start but, it starts if, which is a condition. So the condition, if you do something, then you'll be like a tree. Now that makes sense. Why the New American Standard didn't translate this, you know, that's what happens. You kind of lose the sense when you don't have the Hebrew. And I mean, it's a good translation, but it just really lacks. Save it for later. It just really lacks because we have the if part. I'll read it as if it were the way it should be. If his delight is in the law of the Lord, and if in the law he meditates night and day, then he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he will prosper. That's the then part. Now, it makes more sense, doesn't it, when you read it that way? Now, that's how it is. It starts im, and then we have the letter bait, if, in the law. The letter bait is in. So im is if, bait in the Hebrew, the letter B is in, and then Torah. If in the law. If in the law. Of, it's what we would call a construct, so you put the of on the end, because it's if in the law of the Lord is his delight. So if his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's the first condition. And there's an additional condition. Now the second condition starts with vav. So it's also, now that would be, you could make that be an if, because it's the second one. So we'd say, if in the law of the Lord is his delight, and in his law, we could say, and if. So there the vav could, in a sense, be conditional, because it's carried over from the first condition, you see? It's a conjunction, it's and. So the second part of the condition is joined by and. And so we could say, and if in his law he meditates day and night, then, of course, then he's like a tree. So that's what we have here. Now, that's the grammar. And I spent a lot of time on this. I know it may seem like overkill to you, but it makes more sense that way. If his delight is in the law of the Lord, and if in the law he meditates night and day, then he's going to be like a tree firmly planted by the stream of water. Makes perfect sense. See that? Because when I looked at this, I looked in the Hebrew and I saw, im? And they got but. And I went, no, that's not right. And I mean, the New American Standard generally does a pretty good job, but I would have to disagree with them here. I don't know what the King James says on that one. At any rate, this is what's called the prothesis. The prothesis of a conditional statement is the if part. If it doesn't rain tomorrow, we'll play basketball. If it doesn't rain, then we'll play basketball. The prothesis is if it doesn't rain. The apodosis, which comes from the pod first, then we'll play basketball. So the prothesis, pro, is pro, and then stasis, what stands before. So what stands before is the if. And then the apodosis is what stands after, then. Okay, so they sound like big words. The prothesis, what goes before, the if statement. The apodosis, what comes apo after, is the then. Okay, so you got the grammar here. Now hopefully it makes sense. So we got two parts to the condition. One is that he delights in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the Torah. Now the Torah, we always think of the Torah as basically the first five books of Moses, but it can also be the entire Old Testament. So the Torah is basically the Old Testament. Now unfortunately, in the Hebrew or in the Jewish synagogues today, when they talk about Torah, they're talking about the five books of Moses. They rarely go into the other books, the prophetic books, because they're going to run right into things like Isaiah 53 that portray, we believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't ever teach that. Most of the rabbis will not deal with Isaiah 53 or passages like that. So they stay in safe ground over in the five books of Moses, and they call that the Torah. But that Torah is Genesis through Malachi. The Torah is the whole Old Testament. It's the law. Sometimes we think of the law as the Mosaic Covenant, which is a part of the Torah, and that case would be the covenant that God made with Moses, including the Ten Commandments, the spiritual law codes, covered mostly in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but also in Deuteronomy by way of review. And so all of those, everything except the creation story, basically, up through Moses. So everything in Genesis is also part of Torah. But they think mostly of the Torah beyond Genesis. They think of everything from Moses through the end of Moses. And that's what's taught in the synagogue. If you ever have a friend that's a Jewish person and you go with them to synagogue, that's where they camp out. Mm. Now, they do go to Psalms during the festivals. As we mentioned, Psalms, many times they will do the Psalms or parts of Psalms, because they do those for Passover, unleavened bread, tabernacles. They will do Psalms because those are the things that they would sing in ancient Israel for those festivals. And that's about the only time they go out of the books of Moses, generally speaking. Now, there may be some exceptions. Now, this is not Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are Christian churches. They just consider themselves Messianic because they are Jewish, but they've accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And so they accept the Torah as the whole Old Testament and what we call the New Testament as well. Okay, so I'm going long here. Let me see. It's just so, well, actually, it's not too bad. All right, I want to kind of finish this section here. So if in the law of the Lord he is his delight, and in the law, again, Torah, again, he meditates. So we have two things. We delight, that is, you get excited, you get enthusiastic, you love the law. You love to study the Bible. If you like that, then that's where your blessing comes from. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the law? And then meditate. Now the pagan cultures meditate on the stars, on their navel, on some thought. They call them mantras and so forth. That's false meditation. The Bible says meditate what? On the law. Meditate on the Word of God. Not meditate on your navel. Not meditate on the stars. Not meditate on the Mother Mary and all the other things that people, just sit there and go, you hum, and you don't think of nothing. That's what they call meditation. Think of nothing. That's not meditation biblically. Meditation biblically is focus on the scripture. Read the scripture, read it again, memorize it, meditate, think on the scriptures. Don't empty your mind, fill your mind. That's biblical meditation. So, yes, we meditate, but not like the Hindus and the those who are in the cults that actually meditate on nothing or something other than the Word of God. And here it says then, day by day, daily is the word, and nightly. So we have yom, and a very interesting one. We have a different form in the Hebrew for yom is day, but it's yomam. That sounds funny almost in English. Sounds like yomama, but it's yoma, yomam, Y-O-M-A-M, yomam, and it's day, but it's an adverbial ending, so it would be daily. So by day or daily would be the idea. And then Lila. Lila is night. So by day and night, or daily and nightly. So day and night you are to meditate on the scriptures. Man, this is a beautiful section here. Yeah. Now that I gave you some insight, and this is why we don't rush through these passages. You lose a lot of things. Look at the grammar that you have learned, let alone the word pericope, but I mean, be that as it may, the idea that there is sections in the scripture, and then there are verses, and within verses there are constructs. Here we have a conditional statement. If you are delighted in the law of the Lord, and if you meditate night and day, then you're going to be like a tree, firmly planted by the stream, yielding your fruit in its season. The leaves will not wither. We haven't got to those yet. And in everything that you do, you will prosper. Hallelujah. I mean, is that a powerful? And that's the first psalm. We haven't barely scratched the surface. Yeah. Well, Father, that's all for tonight. And thank you for the opportunity to study these things. We thank you for your word, that when we understand it completely, it's just amazing to us. And Lord, we do delight in understanding your word. Thank you for the understanding that you give us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this time we've had. We pray the Holy Spirit will allow us to meditate on these things and to apply them day by day and night by night. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.